short book. There's only four chapters. To kind of bring you up a little bit, we thought about some, when we asked about what books or what subjects we wanted to study, there was two of them given, at least to me, and Tom and I talked about it, and we decided to do the Malachi just because it was kind of short. It only had a few chapters in it, and I'm going to see how far I can get. I should be able to get pretty sure probably in 3 weeks I can probably get this done. But we kind of thought about this when it came to Malachi. It almost kind of goes along with where we did the book of Daniel. You know, Malachi was considered as a messenger. And I kind of pulled up some different things just to kind of give us a little bit of an introduction to the Malachi, so we kind of have no idea what we were going to be studying. And of course, the very first part in here, and what I have here is about, this says Malachi, and this isn't about talking about the instructions and all that introduction to him. It says, nothing is known of the prophet Malachi apart from his book. We are not sure what Malachi was the name of the prophet. The word means my messenger. You know, he was a messenger for God. And that's what we learn here in this book, that he was. And it says it's possible that the first verse should be translated the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by the messenger. Malachi's name identified him as a messenger of God, highlighting one of the major themes of the book. God would send a messenger, a prophet of John the Baptist, and the messenger of the covenant. Of course, then kind of giving a little bit of history, it says the book of Malachi was written during the last half of the 5th century of the B.C. Some even pinpoint the date between 420 and 415 B.C. And this would place the book of Malachi about 100 years after the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. The history of the Jewish people is a story of a recurring pattern of captivity into also falls. You know, like I said, it kind of gives us a little idea, you know, about the time ways where this book was written. And of course, we're going to read here and see where, you know, he was the messenger for God. And that's what was used.
I've heard it mentioned that this was the last book supposedly written of what we refer to as the Old Testament prophets. And it was about 400 years between that and then where John the Baptizer came on the scene.
True. Yeah, just like how it was in the introduction, he kind of used the where he talked about John the Baptist. You know, it kind of leads up, this book will lead up to him coming. Eventually we will see that. Of course, like we talked about this there a little bit about there in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. You know, we talked about how the message was given by him. And it says that right in the burden was given by him to do that. In verse 2, it says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, Heareth, has it loved us, was not Ephraim Jacob's brother, saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob. And it says, I hate, you know, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilds. In verse 4, it says, whereas Hermas saith, we are in front, but we will return and build in our place. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of witness, and the people against whom the Lord hath forever. And our eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. You know, like we had talked about in the introduction, this was like leading up, you know, opening it up, where Micah, he was actually given a message. Because that's what is. Oh, go ahead, go ahead.
Just going back to verse 1 there, that word burden. And I think that means a very important message he's saying here.
Mm-hmm.
Very important. And that, I think that's kind of important to remember.
Right.
The Lord had something to say to the people of Israel. It's very important.
Right. Well, you think about, like where it says, this like Tom was talking about the burden. It says the burden of the word of the Lord. You know, it's about like, you know, the Lord had something he had to say. But he was actually directing it to Israel.
Well, he says also there in verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord, and yet you say in what way? Yet if you go back over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, Deuteronomy 4 says, 37, this is Moses speaking with the children of Israel, and because he loved your fathers, now that would be, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, therefore he chose their descendants. That would be the children of Israel that Moses led around in the wilderness for 40 years, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and his mighty power. And it goes on through there and tells some of the things. He said, therefore know this day, consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth below, and there is no other. And you shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day. And that's because of the love God had for those people, that he chose them. It wasn't that he loved others less, but he chose those people to be able to bring Christ into the world. And that's where they say, I have loved you. That's the way he showed love. He showed the love by taking care of those people.
That's right. We'll jump into verse 6. It says, a son honored his father and honored his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, they desire my name. And he says, wherewith have desire thy name. You know, talks about where they honor. Honoring the father. We also, too, talked about, it says, and a servant, his master. You know, when it says, mine and honor, it talks about either one. It talks about the Lord.
When you look at that verse 2, there, when you get there to the end, you see who he's talking to in verse 6. He's asking, you know, about how you honor your father, servant his master, where is my honor? And he goes, he says, to you priests. So those have been those would be preaching and teaching the word of God. You despise my name. That's some of the things that Jeremiah and Isaiah had been dealing with for years and years. The fact that way the priests would intermarry with those who were not Jewish, which was against the law of the Lord, and they would take bribes and this, that, and the other. And there the Lord says to you, you priests, you despise my name. And then they said, but yet in what way, you say, have we despised your name? And he goes ahead and tells them
right
how they do that.
It's true.
Yeah, in this course of this book, the prophet will answer like seven questions that, you know, these guys are throwing at them, which is quite astounding when they don't even, I don't even know if they realize how blasphemy they are against God and everything, because, you know, they're having this prophet who's speaking before God, before them, and they just keep questioning, like, why have I done this? How have I done this? So, I mean, it's very, I mean, they've just gone so far off the rail with their worship of God.
Yeah, but they didn't even know it.
Yeah.
They didn't.
They wouldn't recognize that.
Yeah.
They'd gone to that extreme.
Plus, you probably would find, if we did enough research, that Malachi wasn't from the Good Old Boys Club.
Mm-hmm.
He was an outsider, kind of like John the Baptist.
Right.
And Christ,
right,
because he hadn't gone to all the Jewish schools, the either that was at the temple or later the synagogues, and because of that, what do you know?
Right. And just like we have just read there, like Daryl was talking about in the introduction, just along with that, there's nothing, you know, we don't know nothing really about him, you know. He could be, you know, we just know that God used him as the, in this book, as the messenger. We know that.
Recently, one of the things we put on the podcast was going to quick questions, which are done in about 2 minutes, a little less than 2 minutes really, was why doesn't the Church of Christ call their preachers reverend? Now, I wish I had seen this verse. This would have went well with that. Well, the only place reverend is used in the Bible is in Psalms 111, verse 9. But notice this question that's asked here, verse 6. It says, where is my honor?
Right.
And where is my, look at that word, where is my reverence? If in the Bible the only place the word reverend is used in reference to God, and here God is asking the question, do you reverence me? Well, one of the things would be in what word we use. So I think it's
true.
It would be incorrect to ever call man reverend.
True. In verse 7, there it says, ye offer bread upon my altar. And he said, wherein have we pleaded for thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is crippled. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, this is not evil. And if ye offer the lame and the sick is not evil. Offer now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord, of hosts. You know, they talk about the bread that was completed. You know, and it talks about, gets down in the, talks about, it says, he offered the blind for sacrifice. Is this not evil? And it says, if ye offer the lame and sick, it says, it is not evil. And then, of course, then it's telling us to go and offer it to the governor.
If I can jump back up to your first part of verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar. You say, what way have you offered me what way have we defiled you? And they say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And you were talking there about the blind sacrifice. Well, if you jump back over to Leviticus chapter 22, verse 22, it says, those that are blind or broken or maimed, or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord. That's referring to their lambs and their calves and or whatever they might be offering to the Lord as a sacrifice. You shall not offer them, Lord, nor make an offering by fire to them on the altar of the Lord. If a bull or a lamb has any limb that is too short or too long, you cannot offer that as a freewill offering, but for a vow, it shall not be acceptable. And you shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised, crushed, torn. You shall not make any offering to them. And that's what Malachi is reminding them of here. You're giving the second-rate stuff to the Lord, and you're giving the good stuff to the, as you mentioned there, to the governor, as it said in that one, right. One place. Turn it around, give him the second-rate stuff and see what he says.
It's true.
And that's the problem. The problem, because the Lord doesn't speak immediately, most of the time we don't worry about what he thinks or what he says. Right. You know, that's like... Our worship here, is our worship here, are we giving him the best of what we can do? Are we giving him our best attention, our best time when we're taking the communion? Are we giving, as the scripture says, as you've been prospered, or are we just giving him the pocket change that we've got in our wallet?
Sure.
And that's what the Jews were doing.
Sure. Well, it's just like, if you want to get back to like what Darrell was talking about, you think about in our worship services. You know, maybe somebody's better at, say, lead singing than somebody else. But God don't look at it that way. You know, as long as we try. You know, don't sit like there and just like say, well, I'm not doing nothing. You know, kind of if you wanted to use that as example here, about like where the governor... Between the governor and God, you know, give God the best you can. You know, if you have the ability to be able to at least do it, or at least say lead a prayer, try to do the table, take in the service. You know, don't be a sit there and just let somebody else do it. At least be a part of it, even if you're not the best at it. You know. But God don't look at it that way. At least you've got up here and you're doing. You know, you've tried, and you're doing it.
I want to go back to the praise mark in verse 6, yeah. Going in 7, discussing about you priests who despise my name.
Yeah.
You hear a lot of people today who say, "Well, there's nothing in the name. It's all right." We can call our church anything we want. And there's probably, they say there's thousands of churches that say they're Christ Church today, and they've got thousands of names.
Right.
But here's, it mentions, you despise my name. Why do they say that? Today, if we look at the New Testament, we find that Christ was his church, Matthew 16:18, my church. Yeah, we don't call it after his church. We come up with all these other things. The followers of him were called Christians. We don't do that today. We put Christian hyphen some man's name or some operation or maybe part of the worship or some other name besides Christ. You think about how Christ feels about that. He died for the church. His name, that's not the name on it. Christians have some man's name. Maybe the first thing they say, well, what religion are you? They use some man's name. And you think about the authority in the name of Christ. We pray in the name of Christ. People are born again, baptized in Father, Son, the Holy Ghost in the name. And there's so much importance to the name, yet again, this attitude, just like the, you know, what are we talking about? It doesn't matter about the name. But it does.
It does.
Like you said, Mark, God wants our best, not our second best.
That's right. That's right. And that's like,
I think Luke summed it up in Luke 6:46, when Jesus said, "Why call me Lord and not do the things I ask you to do?"
That's right. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to give the best we have, and give, I mean, I can tell you this. I knew every time I get up here to teach, up here in the front, I can tell you for a long time, I used to tell you guys, when you would ask me about doing this, I would tell you no. I didn't feel comfortable doing it. And I joked and I told him, I said, I don't want to be like where in the Muffets, where they had that one that was up there, he went to go to speak and he had all them tomatoes thrown at him. You know, and I told Joe, one day Joe came up to me and asked me about doing it, and I said, Joe, I just don't want tomatoes thrown at me.
Well, when you get tomatoes thrown at you, you just gather them up and make tomato juice.
That's what he said. He said, just gather them up and use them, yeah. But, you know, now I'm kind of like up here, it don't feel as, I feel not as, you know, I feel more comfortable up here. But that's just because you've done it enough. Yeah, I ain't saying I ain't nervous. You know, I can't say I'm not nervous up here every time I come up here. If I did tell you I'm not nervous when I'm up here, then I'm lying to you. And I know Dave knows what I'm talking about. Tom knows. Everyone that teaches, it's in this spot right up here. And Daryl knows it from when he gets up there to do his lesson. Yeah, because you've got everyone that's in the attendance, they're looking at you. You know, but we're here to present the, you know, God's word. And that's what God wants us to do. And just like we learned in verse 8, like Daryl said, you know, they were given the top of everything to the governor. He's saying, no, you need to be giving all that to God. Give him all the praise. And then give, if you want to call it the straps, if you want to call it the leftovers, then give it to the governor and everyone else. In verse 9, it says, "And now I pray you, the God, that will be graceful unto you, us, though hath been by their meant, will be regards your person, says the God, the Lord of hosts. Who is there, even among you, that shall shut the doors for them, neither to be kindle fire on my altar? For not, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither say I accept an offering at your hand." You know, God is telling them, you know, just like in the very last part, it says, "Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." You know, God can, you know, he'll let you know what you want to offer, if it's acceptable or not. You know, but we need to give our best hand. You know, give the best to him. And of course, then it talks about in that early part of that verse, it says, "It shall shut the doors." You know, he can shut the door too, and make it harder to get in there. In verse 11, it says, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same by the name, shall the great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be among the host, the Lord of hosts. But ye have prevented that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is compelled." You know, the offering, you know, we're offering it in to the God. To God for that. You know, we're to do it under his name.
Well, like Holly was saying earlier, that the leaders had gone so far away from what the law said and what they were supposed to do. You know, that's why Malachi talked about there in verse 10 about the altar, how their altar was vain, he had no pleasure in it. Well, it's the same thing that Samuel told King Saul when Saul disobeyed the Lord and then made sacrifices in 1 Samuel 15. Samuel told King Saul, he says, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to pay attention is better than the fat of the rams. And that's kind of what he's hitting there on in 10 and 11. And in a lot of ways, almost his entire book is about that issue. And then it gets over there where he talks in verse 12, the table of the Lord is defiled. That's referring to their table. You know, they had the table of where they offered the sacrifice on the altar. And then they've got all the other, they've got the table of showbread and so on and so forth. Evidently, they defiled a lot of those. And that's the same thing the Christians did in the first century when they took the Lord's Supper and took it from what it was supposed to be for the remembrance of Christ and turned it into a meal. And some would have steak and potatoes and noodles, and yeah, some would have peanut butter and jelly, and some would have bread and water. And Paul says, that's not right what you're doing. Get back to what you're supposed to be doing. And that's what Malachi's saying here. You've profaned it. The table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. They had just really got things all messed up.
True.
What? Using those again. Well, that's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying there were people who had turned it into a feast.
Right.
And they would sit down and try to have a meal with the Lord's Supper. But Paul brought out the fact that some of you have a lot, some of you have none. Right. Don't you have houses to eat in?
Right.
He said. And that's where some then actually took that to the point is you don't even eat anything in the church building.
Right. And that's true.
But you got to have the raspberry jam with it.
I would tell you what kind of jelly I eat, but remember or not.
Cheese tomato jelly.
I like the strawberry rhubarb.
Never had that.
The only place I can find it is in Amish country, so.
Right. You get what you put into it.
Right. That's true.
If you walk away and say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Didn't like the preacher.
No. Oh.
Hey, tell him what you tell my dad. I've heard it before.
Right. He said, well, you know, it was right. Okay. But what did you put into it?
Right. That's where you need to have, when you're here, open your ears. You take it in. You listen.
You open your heart.
And you open your heart. That's right.
No, you know, let's be honest. Is there some Sundays or mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Fridays when we're at, that maybe sometimes you get more than others?
Yeah,
right.
Sure. For example, we were talking about football earlier, and you mentioned about the Eagles and Steelers. You know, you went to the gate, the boy had a real good time.
Yeah.
Now, the folks from the Steelers probably did because they got beat. But yet the enjoyment, but yet there was some enjoyment that could be obtained no matter what.
Right. Right.
No matter what.
Right.
And the same thing with our service. There may be days, but I just, but there again, what can I get out of it?
Right.
If you want peanut butter and jelly, that's what you get.
That's right.
But if you come looking for steak and
That's what you're going to get.
And can you imagine how long God's been watching us? Like Daryl mentioned, how he's quiet doesn't mean he's not watching, doesn't mean he's not noting this stuff. And he's watching these priests do this stuff week after week, you know, and just doing it wrong. And can you imagine how heartbroken that must have been for him? Just how disgusted he must have been.
How aggravated we would get.
Yeah.
We'd blow gas at him.
Absolutely.
Right.
And he's there saying, well, here they go again.
Right. And finally, he brings a prophet, which he's done before with Nehemiah. Nehemiah, it was the same message as Malachi, and just repeated again and again. And then again, he's got another prophet saying it before these guys, and they're just, oh, I don't know how. How did I do this? I mean, they just don't even realize it. It's so just amazing.
Right. It's true.
That's why we got to be so careful with our worship, because we don't want to become like that. We don't want it to become mundane. We don't want it to become just a routine. It has to be from the heart, and it has to be purposeful.
Mm-hmm. True.
It's a good message.
We'll go ahead and do verse 13 and 14 of this, and then we'll stop after that. Verse 13, it says, "Ye said also, behold what a word is, and he have heard saying, the Lord of hosts, he had brought the which was torn and lame and sick, and brought an offering. Shall I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the sinner, which hath in his locked a man, and vowed, and serve unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am the king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is heard among the dry." You know, like we read here, you know, we could have something come in, somebody come in here and have the all kinds of, you know, tore clothes. But we need to treat them as good as somebody that comes in here, maybe say as high as a $500 suit.
Well, look at the beginning of verse 13, what we were just talking about.
Yeah.
You also say, oh, what a weariness. What a chore it is to come to worship. Let's dress it up a little bit. Let's make it more entertaining. And that's what they had done, because things over the years with some of the kings, especially the northern tribes, their worship service became anything and everything that you could possibly think of.
Right.
Because they didn't want to hold to the tradition. You know, one of the prophets says, you know, follow the old path. And I used to do that years ago when I was much younger. My grandfather had a farm. He raised sheep and cattle. And if I was squirrel hunting in what we called the squirrel woods, I knew exactly where I was going to walk. I was going to walk on a path where the animals would walk, because there wasn't anything on it. There was no leaves, no twigs, unless something just happened to fall down. It was nice and quiet and safe. And I could usually get something.
Right.
Now I go down there now, I stumble around because most of the livestock are gone.
Right.
Fall over the limbs, fall over the roots, and it's not the same. But the Lord says, you know, we need to make sure that we're not bringing him the second best. We don't bring the second best. If we bring our first, as Karen mentioned, we're going to get something out of it.
That's right. That's true.
Why are we not to give a second best? Because God gave his best.
Bingo. Yeah.
That's right.
Bingo.
That is right.
Yeah, I mean, he condemned them in that last verse. Hopefully he began to prick their hearts, because, I mean, he says that my name is dreadful among the heathen. So his own people were going to treat him in such a manner as a heathen do. I mean, they're going to dread to, you know, worship him. They're going to put no effort into that anymore. I mean, he says he's a king. I mean, the great king. And
right.
It's heartbreaking for him,
I'm sure. It's true. All right. Next week, we'll get into the chapter 2 there of Malachi, and we'll start with chapter 2, and we'll go, I think we'll probably pretty closely probably do almost a chapter a week, I'm pretty sure. But we'll get through this.